Praise you, Lord God. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Let's get started. We're going to very quickly review this because I believe everybody's been in these meetings so far. Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 3, have you got it? Verse 19 says, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here God says there's coming two periods of time. Times of refreshing and a time of restitution of all things. And then he backs it up and he says, not only are these times coming, but this is what's been spoken by all the holy prophets since the time began. God has put a prophetic message in his word that he's bringing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to transform the planet before the rapture takes place. We're not a church who's hanging on to the last knot of the rope, you know, screaming for Jesus to come before we have to let go because the devil's beating us up so bad. We are virtually exercising the power of God on this earth to put the devil back in his place. The scripture says the heavens must receive Jesus until Satan is put under his feet. And we as the body of Christ represent the feet of Jesus. So God intends to train us, to anoint us, and to instruct us in going in to put down the powers of darkness. Can you believe that? And if you read the prophetic passages of the end times, they all point to a time of great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, if you really study them, you're going to find that it also points to a time of great financial inversion that God intends to prosper his people in the end times like never before. Amen. So here we see what we've been talking about, God's R&R program. The world calls it rest and relaxation. Is that it? I'm getting the two confused now, so I got to think. We understand it's refreshing and restitution is the R&R program he's bringing forth in the end times. And we're teaching on 8 steps or 8 attributes of this end-time release that God's preparing us for. So we've already been speaking about a few of them. The first one was, you have to have a revelation of the glory of God. A revelation of the glory. That you're not just some worthless, you know, sinner, but God's made you a new creation and intends to bring his glory through you, upon you, and transform the surroundings around you by that glory. The second R we talked about was restoration. God in this outpouring intends to bring a restoration to his people. Amen. In fact, Joel said it this way. Everything that the caterpillar, the palmer worm, and the cankerworm have stolen, God says, I'll restore it all to you. God intends to bring restoration to his church in the end times. He's not coming back for a bride that's beat down, trampled, looked like it was run over by a tank, tattered gown, amen, that, you know, is on its last breath. He's coming back for a glorious bride that has demonstrated God's ability to triumph over darkness and evil. And all the prophetic passages in the Old Testament, and even the New, point to this end-time event. And I believe those that will step into this opportunity will be the most fortunate, the most blessed, the most anointed people in all of church history, which would cover all of history, because there'll never be a people rise up like those that represent the church. Amen. We covered in the introduction that Elijah prophesied that it would not rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it didn't. And yet he wasn't born again. He wasn't spirit-filled. He didn't have the New Testament available. We've been given a greater covenant with better promises, right? We have no excuses but to overcome. Amen. God's looking for an overcoming church versus an underwhelming church. And right now, a lot of people are targeting being underwhelming, just trying to slip by, do the minimum, live in sin, and say grace is going to cover it. God's saying, I didn't give you grace as a source or ability to sin. I gave you grace as the power to be victorious. God, grace is God's provision to win, not His permission to sin. And so, God's R and R program. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. We got into the first R last week. Let's continue in it. Let's reread a couple verses from last week. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now what it's saying here is there's a remnant that's rising up. I believe it's a remnant church. We talked about it last week about remnant quilts, that my grandmothers both made remnant quilts because they were in Kansas. They saved everything. And every shirt, every pair of pants, every tattered curtain, whatever, they saved it and cut it into squares and sewed it together. Then they sewed about 10 of them on a row to make it thick because you needed it for the Kansas winters. And they made remnant quilts. In the same fashion in these end times, I don't believe God's moving through any single denomination. In fact, He may not move through denominations very much at all in these end times. He's moving through churches that have people coming out of different denominations as a revivalist that God's calling forth to come together to build a patchwork anointed church out of. Amen. Because I found out you have a whole lot of on fire people in denominational churches. You just don't know which way to go. I was one of them. So were you most likely. And God called you out to learn what He's doing in the end times and to step into it. So you're part of this patchwork that God's knitting together in a covenant form to produce a covering for His people in the end times. And He's got a work for us to do, right? So He says they'll no longer stay upon the one that brought them into captivity, but upon the Lord. Now, to stay upon means to be dependent upon. Remember this from last week? And in history, the church has been pretty much dependent upon the government system, the financial system, upon, you know, fundraisers in the world system. And God said, I'm changing things. I'm going to teach my end time church faith and the principles of seed time and harvest. And they'll no longer be dependent upon a government system or tax-exempt status or whatever it's going to be. They'll be dependent upon me that is the God that multiplies seed. I really believe we're heading towards a time very soon they're going to take away tax-exempt status from the church. Which is fine with me. I don't care. Do you use tax exemption? Absolutely. But I know God's my supplier. And I know revivalists aren't going to stop tithing even if they don't have tax exemption. In fact, the church is going to hurt are the churches that are just sowing because of tax exemption. And maybe they'll get out of the way of revival. Now, this sounds hard, but there's a whole lot of powerless Christianity standing in the way of revival. Now, in fact, has anybody heard of the fair tax or the flat tax? You've heard of that? Do you understand the fair tax, which is being pushed by many people in Congress? And I'm for it myself. I believe it's a much fairer way to apply tax. I believe it's a much easier way. We get rid of the IRS. It sounds like a win-win situation to me. But it does get rid of tax exemption for contributions. It doesn't get rid of it. You're going to write your check to the church or whatever ministry, and instead of you buying something, it goes to them. You don't pay any tax on that. but it doesn't save you taxes like it has in the past. And that's going to hurt a lot of churches. But it won't hurt this one. Why? Because we're staying upon the Lord God. Amen. And so God's raising up a church that will get on that speedboat, go up the river, and be fully dependent upon Him. We're going to learn to stay upon God for finances, for healing, for wisdom, for strength, for our friendships and relationships, for our marriages, for our children. We're going to stay upon the Word, which is to stay upon the Lord for everything we need. Amen. For the just shall live by his faith. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. God has said, I've decreed a consumption, I've decreed a destruction. That's the ground opening up and swallowing the earth. Where was it we saw that? Was that the Avengers movie we saw that on, where the earth was opening up? Has anybody seen the new Avengers movie? It's awesome! We went to see it last week, my wife and I. And they have a scene there where this part of the earth's being, you know, broken away, and these chasms are opening up, and everything's falling in, destruction's falling in. And I said, that's it! I told Peyton in the middle of the movie, that's it. That's what I was seeing in that vision, that kind of destruction. Everything virtually collapsing. Now, so we won't have the Avengers to save us. We will be the Avengers. Amen. We'll be the ones leading people to safety, saying this is the way, walk you in it. And so there's a consumption that God has decreed. He said there's coming to destruction. But there'll be people that will escape it because they know that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There'll be an overflow in people's lives that understand that they are new creations in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I believe possibly the most powerful revelation I ever got since I've been born again was that I was the righteousness of God. And I didn't find it out for the first 10 years I was saved, because I was always beating myself up and fighting condemnation. Even though I was seeking God with all of my heart, I was still always feeling like I let God down, until I saw in the Word and it was shown to me that I was a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God, if I follow after Him and stay with a repentant attitude, you follow me, you don't willingly sin, that God says it's washed away by the blood and you're in right standing with me, and it changed my life. And God intends for that attitude or that knowledge to enter into His end time church. He goes on and he says, For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. There's coming a mighty move of God that you want to make sure you're in faith when it takes place. Right? Now let's tie this over. Go over to chapter 11. And let's see if this passage sounds familiar. Go to chapter 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Stop right there. They'll not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. Do you understand the holy mountain represents Zion? And the New Testament lets us know that Zion represents the church of the living God. God said, my remnant church will not be hurt, despite a consumption decree. And then he says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Does that sound familiar or what? That's our Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, right? That's the verse this church is founded on, that God's bringing forth cities of glory in the end times. So this remnant church is tied here to this outpouring of the knowledge of the glory. Because without knowledge of the glory and how to step into it, we don't step into the actual glory. Is anybody following me tonight? God has plans for us. And He's wanting to raise up this remnant church. There's a move in Christianity that's really run rampant through much of even charismania. is that we should unite all the churches together. Amen? That we should all be one family, decide all to get along and put aside our differences, and, you know, we just be the worldwide church. Yet, how do you put aside your differences when they believe if we speak in tongues, we're the devil? How do we put aside our differences if we're preaching that God wants to prosper you and they're saying God wants you broke? How do we put aside differences when we say God wants you healed of everything all the time, all the time, and they're saying, no, God's putting sickness on you to teach you a lesson? How do you unite with that? I can't. And I refuse to sacrifice what God's shown me on behalf of unity with people that don't believe the word. It would be like taking all these cut pieces. See my grandmother's? They would make these quilts and they'd take the curtains in the church and they would cut out the good pieces. But the tattered parts of the cloth, you know, where there were holes or it was shredded, they'd cut that off. They'd throw that away. They didn't try to sew it all together, all the cloth into one big quilt. They took the good pieces. And that's what God's doing. He's taking the usable pieces. Let's call it usable, not good. Although we are good. He's taking the usable pieces and pulling those out of the different places, saying, that's what I'm going to unite. It's not a unity of everybody that calls himself a Christian. It's a unity of faith, a unification of those that believe the word. Only faith can truly unite us. You got to believe the same thing. I mean, the word says, be not yoked to an unbeliever. Unequally yoked, right? And that's not talking about somebody that's not just a Christian. It's talking about somebody that doesn't believe what you believe. So there's remnant church God intends to raise up in the end times. I'm convinced of it. And traditional mainstream Christianity will not understand you. We brought this out at the Prosperity Conference last week, that our number one source of persecution right now is not the government, it's religion. The number one source of persecution against the people of God has always been the people of God and religion. In Jesus' day, their number one source of persecution wasn't the government. Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. His wife even had a dream, says, don't mess with him. But who rose up and said, crucify? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin said, let's kill him because he stands between us and our purposes. And the same thing is true today. Our number one form of opposition is being stirred up by religion. They're preaching that prosperity message. Yes, I really believe God's word is true. If the word said, I want you broke, I'd find the best way to be broke I could. Amen. But it doesn't. God said, if you meditate my word day and night, everything you put your hand to will prosper. Right? Everything you do will prosper. So here we see that God's bringing forth the glory, and it involves raising up this remnant church. Go down to verse number 16. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, does anybody remember Israel and Egypt? What was happening to Israel and Egypt? They were slaves. They were being made to work forced labor, right? And then told, we're not even going to give you straw. Find your own straw to make bricks. And then they even were telling them, we're killing your children. You're multiplying too fast. They were trying to keep God's people in bondage. But God had a plan. He sent a deliverer, Moses, who led Israel out of that captivity. And I might say, when they came out healed and they spoiled the Egyptians. They came out wealthy, right? Now, in Ezekiel's day, Jeremiah's day, even Isaiah prophesied it, that there would be a captivity, that Israel and Judah would go into captivity to the Assyrians and to the Persians. right, to Babylon. And that captivity took place. But then, again, through divine connection, divine intervention, Israel was released to once again go back to their homeland. And we read about that in the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple, right? About the return of the captives to the land. And here, Isaiah, before the captivity is even taking place, is prophesying their release. So I'm going to read verse 16 again. He says, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. He's talking about the release from Assyria. And he says, like as it was to Israel in the day he came up out of the land of Egypt. God says through Isaiah, just like my people were released out of the captivity of Egypt, a type of the world system that had them in bondage, God's going to bring his people out of Assyria, a type of a world-ruling financial system. That is, I'm going to bring them out of that as well. And these are all end-time passages that point to another exodus that's going to take place with the remnant church in the end time when the glory comes forth. That God has an intention to bring his people out of captivity, out of the bondage of living under government oppression, religious domination, and to release them to live fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and to become his remnant people. And he said, just like I did it in Egypt, I'm going to do it in Assyria. And we find it just like he did it in Assyria. Chapter 10 was about the Assyrian captivity broken by the anointing. Here he's pointing in chapter 11 to the glory coming forth in all the earth, which didn't happen in the Assyrian captivity. God intends to have another end time exodus. And he says, it's going to be a highway built for my people. Now I like highways. Now I love back roads on a motorcycle, but if I'm trying to get somewhere, I like a highway. When I was young, in fact, 2 days before my 9th birthday, 3 days before, we moved from Wichita, Kansas to Huntsville, Alabama. My dad moved with the space program. February 9th, 1963. And it took us 2 days to get from Wichita to Huntsville because there were no interstates yet. We had to drive highways, two-lane highways, all the way, which went through every little bitty town across the nation. And I'm talking about 2 full days of driving to go 700 miles, 750, I think. And we did that for many years. Every year we go back to Kansas for, you know, a couple week vacation in the summer. And always it was a major excursion to make that trip until they put in the interstate system. When they put in I-70 and I-65, I-24 wasn't done yet, we could virtually make the trip in half the time because it didn't have all the stops. It was clearly marked, get this way, go this direction, big signs, and you get to here. A highway accelerated our ability to reach the destination and became a clear path to go. I wasn't quite 9 yet, but I remember I was a navigator on that trip because I had the atlas. Actually, I didn't have an atlas. We had the folding maps. And I tell them, I was so intrigued with the trip, first time ever to leave. Well, I'd been Mississippi when I was born, but first time I left Kansas since I was 3 years old. And I was so intrigued with this trip that I had all these state maps. You know, we had them folded up, and I said, the next town is this one. Here's the highway we're on. And I said, as a navigator, they knew they were going, but I followed the whole trip. You follow me? I was the commentator. But we're not talking about one or two highways. We're talking about, probably 20 different turns and shifts to weave all the way. And now you can get on. I can go from here I can go from where I live in Frankfort to Wichita, Kansas, and make two road changes. I-64 to St. Louis, I-70 to Kansas City, and I-35 to Wichita. I'm there. If I'm going to my mom's, it's just going 64 to 70, and I'm right there by my mom's. And so it's so much easier to follow. The point of this is God's raising up by the power of the Holy Spirit highway markers, indicators of people. You need to leave that dead place you're at. You need to escape that place of bondage and limitation and go to this place of great liberty and opportunity. And God's building a highway for it. It's not necessarily a highway to your church, but a highway of people seeing that have a heart for God. You need to run now and go to that place I've called you to. And it's going to be like, oh, let's think of the right city. Indianapolis is kind of an example. It's a circle around Indianapolis, and all these roads feed into it. I-70, I-65, I-74 all feed into it. And so it's like a hub for all these roads coming in. Atlanta's like that. Nashville to some level. They're like hubs for all these highways coming in. And that's what God's doing in the end times with His church. He's calling people out. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come to my remnant gathering of people on fire for the kingdom of God that aren't willing to live bound by religious rule and reign anymore, but want the power of faith to be released in their lives. That really believe they can expect miracles. See, I had that sign put up there when we first came in. I said, because I want people coming to know we believe in the supernatural. And that's becoming a separating point. Do you believe that you can access supernatural power by faith? Do you believe the promises of God are for you today? And because God is saying, if you do, I'm building a highway for you to come forth through. And God's gathering His remnant church together. Amen? And I'm honored to be part of it. How about you? God's raising up a remnant. Jeremiah 23. I want to start at verse 1. Although it's not where I'm going to do a little bunny trail here. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now, years ago, we were in a denominational church, and Pastor Callahan was preaching faith. It's when we were in the denominational system. He'd been in that system for 30 years, but he was preaching faith. And as he was preaching faith, people were offended. What do you mean God wants me healed? I prayed for my grandmother and she died. You know, God took my baby or whatever, always blaming their sicknesses and calamities on God. He's saying God's not doing that. He's a good God all the time. And people left offended. There was a group of deacons that got mad at him because he wouldn't go try to get them back. He said, why do I want to get them back? I don't want those people back. They're attacking me. They're attacking the message. Why would we want them in our midst? So they accused him of not visiting the flock. Because you're not going to visit these people. You're the shepherd that scatters the sheep. That hurt him. I remember I was there when it happened. That hurt him. But that's not what this verse is talking about, that you don't go on visitations. To say that you're a pastor that doesn't feed the sheep and you're not visiting them means you're not visiting them with a word from me, God says. You're giving them messages that you come up with. You're telling them nice messages to tickle their ears versus that which will stretch and develop them. You're not visiting the flock with the anointing. You're not visiting the flock with the anointed word. And so we ended up not staying in that denominational system. Out of that, we formed Grace Ministries. Amen. To have a remnant church where we had the liberty to preach what we wanted to preach without people saying, you can't do that. Amen. And so, God says, woe to the pastors that won't bring their people a fresh word from heaven. They won't feed their flock the anointed word, but instead are entertaining, tickling ears, and making excuses for powerless lives. Amen. Well, let's pick it up in verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries. Now, see, here's the thing. And this scattering, the pastors that God says woe to are the ones that are preaching a word that are tickling people's ears, and the people are leaving because it's not anointed enough for them to hear it. It's not the word of God. And God says, I'm going to take those people that are scattered as a remnant and gather them together. I'm going to take the people you're not feeding properly and produce a remnant church out of it. So the very thing they were accusing Pastor Callahan of, when we left, he became the one gathering the ones that really wanted God to move. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I've driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. Fruitful, I believe when you see fruitful, always represents to some level the manifestation of the supernatural love of God, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. But he said they're going to develop. They're going to grow in anointing. They're going to manifest the supernatural. There'll be fruit, supernatural fruit come out of their lives. Why? Because God's bringing them now a visiting word. A word of visitation. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. See, that is my assignment as a pastor, to feed you. And some people want to be fed, some don't. And those that don't want to be fed, God will allow them to go somewhere else. Amen. Where they can suck on a ninny bottle. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Now, I believe it's telling us the people will no longer live in fear, nor be confounded. But also the pastors. Amen. Because to be a pastor of people in these end times, you've got to get to the place you don't fear the people. You don't fear if the people don't receive what you say. You say what God gives you to say. Amen. And let the attitudes fall where they may. But God's delivering his end time church from fear. I don't fear the economy collapsing. I don't fear the new plagues coming on the horizon. And STDs, I definitely don't fear, because I'm not positioning myself to receive any of them. Amen. I don't fear AIDS. I don't fear the new drugs coming online, because those addictions don't apply to me. My whole fear is placed upon making sure I fulfill the will of God in my life. Right? They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Look at this. Neither shall they be lacking. There's increase. There's prosperity. No more lack, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Oh, glory to God. Now, how many know that the Messiah came forth out of Jesus? Right? Does everybody understand that Jesus came forth through the lineage of David? And when he talks about a righteous branch, I believe to a high level he's talking about Jesus. Right? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But really, vine means that which other growth comes forth from. And the righteous branch is Jesus. But righteous branches let's just say a righteous vine produces righteous branches. And we are the outgrowing of that lineage of faith that Jesus walked in. In fact, he said again, the works I do, you'll do also because I go to the Father. And even greater works, right? We are the outgrowth of the righteous branch of David. And much of our growth is dependent upon us getting hold of that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to shock anybody, but do you understand? If you've been born again, if you're walking in right relationship with God, that you are just as righteous as Jesus? That's a shocker. You're as righteous as Jesus. Because our righteousness is not based on perfect, how can I say, perfect activity. It's based on a perfect nature that the seed of the Word of God birthed in you when you received Him as your Lord and Savior. And God looks at you and sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God's raising up that branch. That branch, just call it branch of Christianity. He's raising up a branch of Christianity that truly understands the righteousness of God and that are stepping into all the promises and power that that branch dictates them or affords them to access. Now that being said, there's an offshoot. I call it a dead branch. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, Jude talked about. There's a branch that's being proclaimed right now by a segment of the church that says, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because we're righteous, God can't see our sin anymore. So live like you want to live. Just know that God loves you and He can't see your sin and everything will be okay. But that is stupidity. That's not a genuine branch grafted into Jesus. Jesus never came proclaiming, hey, do what you want. He said, you follow my sayings. So that's an artificial Ishmael branch that the enemy's trying to develop and claim that's part of the vine. This hyper-grace movement that's going on, where God can't see your sin anymore, that's what's being declared. I don't even consider part of the church. See, I consider Baptists part of the church. I consider Methodists part of the church. Presbyterians, if they believe in the blood and in the resurrection, I believe in part of the church. Even Catholics, if they really believe the word and not just told if you eat this cracker, everything's okay, I believe they're part of the church. If they really believe in the blood and been born again. They're probably born again despite what they're taught. I would rather have people I know go to a mainstream denominational unanointed church that believes in the blood and the resurrection and has a genuine desire to walk holy than ever have them go to the hyper-grace church. Because I really don't believe the hyper-grace church is connected to the vine. Because they're proclaiming a message that is totally 180 degrees out of alignment with your entire New Testament. And they're proclaiming all this liberty based on knowing they're the righteousness of God. But that's not the righteous branch. That's the leprous branch, the defiled branch, which is leading to being a dead branch. I don't consider it part of the church. That's why I keep coming against it, because people think, well, it's just part of the church. It's not. It would be better to go to a church with no anointing than go to a church that'll take you to hell. Is this okay with you? I told you we don't play games, so we're not trying to juggle, you know, how people feel or respond to the messages. He says, let's read it again, verse 6. Well, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign then prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judas shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Go over to verse 8. Well, now let's read verse 7. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say," I'm glad I didn't skip this. Look at verse 7. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." The greatest miracle recorded in Scripture regarding a corporate people was when Moses led Israel out of captivity. We're talking about 2 million people in captivity for 400 years. And they come out. There's no greater corporate miracle recorded in Scripture. But yet, Jeremiah prophesied that a greater work is going to take place, that they'll no more talk about what Moses did. They're going to talk about what God's doing in the end times. Now, to one level, that took place in 1948. When Israel, after 1,900 years of captivity, was brought forth again as a nation and given their homeland again, that was a greater miracle even, because they're not in captivity 400 years. They're in spread across the nations. I mean, spread for nearly 2,000 years. But God has an even greater miracle available or declared for the end times. He's going to gather together his end time church and put his glory upon them and have them step forth as people of overcoming power like no people have ever seen in all of history. Amen? And when we get to heaven, I believe Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron and Miriam and others are going to come to us and say, "Tell us how you manifested the glory. Tell us again the steps God took you through to step into that glory." I mean, can you imagine it? How many would love to have the opportunity to go back in time and talk to some of the great patriarchs or visit heaven and speak to David and, you know, to Samuel and others like that? But did you know God's going to do such a great work in the end time church? We get to heaven, they'll want to talk to us. We'll be sharing stories. Do you ever share stories with the guys or the girls? You know, guys, they always share stories. You know, "I went fishing and I caught a catfish. That catfish was half the length of my arm." Next guy say, "A catfish half the length of the arm? That's nothing. I use that for bait. I caught a muskie. That thing was as tall as I was. Muskie, they don't even count." You know, that's how guys tell stories. "Well, I walked on the moon." Have you ever heard Brian Regan tell that? Have you ever heard that before? You may know what I'm talking about. There's a comedian, Brian Regan, I think is his name, and he talked about how guys always want to one-up each other when they're telling stories. And he said, "Can you imagine being one of the 14 people or whatever that walked on the moon?" Wasn't that many. I don't know however many people walked on the moon. And to see, Apollo 11 landed, Apollo 13 didn't make it, so 11, 12, 5, 10 people walked on the moon. Can you imagine being one of those people? He said, no matter what group of people you're in, you can always one-up their story. "Well, I have holdings in this nation, and my millions are all spread over here, and, you know, and I've got this company over here, and you know, I've just won the Iditarod, and, you know, I'm over here," and then you go, you're just waiting your turn. You go, "Well, I walked on the moon. How do you top that?" We'll get to heaven. Moses is going to talk about, you know, "I struck that rock and water came out." David's going to say, "You know, I killed Goliath with that stone." You'll have, you know, Elijah stand up and say, "I spoke one time, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. You're going to go, I manifested the pure Shekinah glory of God. They're going to go, wow, how did you do it? God's got exciting times lined up for us. But you got to be a people that believe the Word and the prophecies of the Word and willing to base your life on it. Amen. When Moses brought Israel to the Red Sea, it was the greatest whining, crying, screaming, blubbering moment that Israel ever had. You brought us here to kill us. Until they crossed the Red Sea, then they had a party. But God's raising up a remnant church that's parting on this side of the challenges because they're learning faith. Israel couldn't go into the promised land because he didn't know faith, but God's raising up a church that does, that will possess all the promises of the kingdom. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah is right before Malachi. Everybody can always find Malachi, right? Zechariah chapter 8. And let's go to verse number 11. But now I will not be under the residue of this people. Residue, could we just say remnant? The remainder. I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. There's Lord of hosts again. Jehovah Saba. The New Testament is the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. It always points to the end times. For the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens, say heavens, shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. God said, I'm raising up a remnant church in the end times that are going to possess. And he said, everything they put their hand to is going to bring forth fruit. And even heaven's going to bring forth dew to cause everything they start to do to bring forth. Can you believe in a God that will prosper your fields when nobody else's are? Have you heard the story of Norval Hayes, his orange plantations in Florida? Do you remember the big freeze that took place, I believe it was back in the 80s, where it killed all the orange groves in Florida? I drove through there soon after it happened. You're talking about nothing but dead sticks sticking up above the ground. Not a leaf on them. Norval Hayes had a farm, an orange plantation right in the middle of it. You guys know who Norval Hayes is? Man of faith. In fact, it's Elaine Homer's spiritual father. Norval Hayes is friends with every great man of God you can think of, and one of their instructors. And I was talking to Norval here last year, and he was telling this story. He had his orange grove, and they got word the freeze was coming. And in fact, it was last minute word. And so all the farmers are running out there trying to put their smudge pots under the trees, you know, and spray and everything else, freeze. Antifreeze on the trees and everything. And he knew he didn't have time. So he drove out through his fields down the rows and he started saying, you'll not cast your fruit according to the word of God. Your leaves will remain healthy and vibrant. We'll not lose a single tree in the name of Jesus. And he drove through his field speaking the word over his trees. And when the freeze hit, it wiped out all the orange trees in that entire region of Florida. It didn't touch a single tree on his property. So when you drove down the highway, you saw nothing but these dead sticks sticking up everywhere that used to be an orange tree. Until you hit one property line, and all of a sudden there's nothing but lush green trees. And you drive for however far it was, you know, a half a mile or whatever, you get to the end of his plantation property, and all of a sudden nothing but dead sticks again. That's God's ability to bless. I remember this is back when we were building Pastor Callahan's house. This would have been 1994, 94, 95, and the church decided to get together, and he'd never owned a house. We decided to build him a house, and I volunteered to be the general contractor on it to oversee the construction and make sure things were done, got done. And so one afternoon, I've got a load. I don't remember if it was drywall. It must have been drywall. It was something that could not get wet. We had the house under roof, but that was about all. Well, we were. I'm sure it was plumbed and wired. And this drywall came in, and I had to get it unloaded and in the house. And here came a flood. I'm watching this. You know how you can see rain coming? Here came the rain, and it's coming right up to the property line, and I know I'm about to get flooded. And all this, they had dropped all this drywall on the ground, and I've got to get it in. I'm the only one there. And so I said, in Jesus' name, rain, you'll stop at that property line. You'll not cross that property line until I'm done loading all this stuff. And I was speaking, and I was pointing at, let me give directions for a second. Let's see, that way would have been west. I was pointing at the east fence. There's a fence along his property line. It was there. And I watched this rain come up to that fence line and stop and pour. I'm talking about 50 yards away. It's pouring, and the rain's not coming beyond that fence. It stopped. And it took me, I think it was 45 minutes to get all that drywall put in the house. I think it was drywall. Get it all taken in the house under roof. And by that time, the storm had passed. So I went to drive out, and I'm looking at, the rain stopped at the east boundary. But to drive out his property, you have to drive out the south boundary. And so I drive through the south, out the driveway, and when I got to the road, which was the other property line, everything was bone dry till I got to the road, and the road was soaked. The point is, I prayed that the rain will not rain on his property. And the rain made a right turn at his property. I'm telling you. It stopped here, rained, all flooded all this, just poured, and on this poured here, and did not cross into that square, his 10 acres, didn't rain on his property. Well, God, that's nothing compared to what God wants to do. Amen? He wants us to learn to be people that believe in his ability to bless us when nobody else is prospering. Isaac sowed in famine, right? In the same year received 100-fold. And I don't know what conditions are going to be, but I believe it's going to be at the level that nobody else is eating and we'll be eating. Nobody else is prospering, we'll be prospering. Amen. Nobody else is living in divine health, and we'll be in divine health. Because God's teaching us to access those promises by faith. Is this stretching you too far tonight? Are we going too far out there tonight for you? I believe this. It sounds crazy when I say it, but it's in the Word, and I've got to go with the Word. I've learned the Word knows more than I know. Believe it or not, God knows more than I know. It catches you by surprise. But God's smarter than me. Boy, it took faith just to say that, I'm telling you. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's go to verse 25. God said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. How many know clean water is the Word? We're washed by the washing of the water by the Word of God. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you. How many know that's by the blood and by the resurrection? And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Do you see that? Now go over to verse number 33. Thus saith the Lord God. I love thus saith God. I love thus saith the Lord God. Because that's something you can bank on when he says, thus saith the Lord, right? In the day that I've cleansed you from all your iniquities, that's sins, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. God says, I'm raising up people that will restore the cities. That's the vision God gave me of cities of glory, right? He said, I'm raising up people to make that which was desolate. Now, what is desolate? Dead, dry, uninhabited, uninhabitable. That's what we consider desolate. You know what God calls desolate? See, I think of desolate, I think of someplace in Arizona. Right? You know what God calls desolate? A city where there's no move of the Holy Ghost. Where there's no revival taking place. Where there's no resurrection power being released. That's desolate to Him. That's a wasteland when God's got area full of people, even His people, and they're not accessing His anointing. So God says, I'm going to take desolate lands and make them like the Garden of Eden. Why? Because we're going to speak Eden into our situations. We're going to be declaring peace in our areas. And God's going to restore in His end times. It says, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced. Fenced means that there's a covering, or to just say a shield around us that the enemy can't penetrate. The fence for us is not to keep us in. It's to keep darkness out. Right? To keep the wild animals out. And God's raising up cities that He has fenced in by people speaking the word of divine protection. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No plague nor calamity shall come near our dwelling place. Amen? Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. In other words, He says, I'm looking for the intercessor to rise up to do this. That's why we do all-night prayer. That's why we do prayer before the services. And I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock of the flock of Jerusalem, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God intends to raise up these cities in the end times through the activities of His revivalist remnant church. Amen. Let's go to Ezekiel 37:10 just to close this. Remember, he wants the intercessor to be raised up. Understand, Ezekiel 37 is the valley of dry bones. He told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Verse 10 says, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. God's raising up an army in the end times. Bible-believing, anointed Holy Ghost revivalists. And I'm determined to be in the front car. I'm determined to be on the leading edge. And I don't care what we've got to put the flesh through. I don't care how much religion's going to hate us. Amen. And even the heathen. I refuse to stop. How about you? I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. Father, we thank You for Your word. You seal it in our understanding, our hearts, our minds. You cause us to rise up and be people of prophetic expectation. We determine to replace our old mindsets of natural expectation with a supernatural anticipation of Your glory and Your power being poured out. We thank You for this. We give You praise in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some next shadow of God.